Once again, Father, just as we come before you in the name of Jesus, we're thanking you and praising you, Lord, for your faithfulness over our lives this past week and your faithfulness that has been and always will be in our lives, O God. Thank you that we don't look down the road of the future and have a knee-jerk reaction or get scared or wonder. We can just rest and relax, that you have our lives all mapped out, Lord God. And we praise you, Lord God, that you are helping us to follow the leading of your Spirit, to recognize that inside of us, Lord, and to hone that by an understanding of your Word, Lord, which doesn't change, which is very objective. And we praise you, Lord, for that incredible map that you've given us and the details, Lord, as well as the panoramic vistas that is so much of your Word. So thank you, Lord, for that today. I thank you for each one that is here today. I praise you, Lord, for those who will be coming, Lord, as the morning progresses. Thank you, Lord, for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace here in this congregation. We just thank you for each one, Lord God, that you've brought in, and we just believe that your Holy Spirit will just continue to conform us, mold us, Lord, to the very image of Christ, the way Christ thinks, the way Christ speaks, the way Christ acts. Let people, when they see us, Lord, see Jesus. Because who needs to see us, Lord? Work in progress. Let them see the perfection of thy glory, O Father. And we praise you to be able to continue our study in Hosea and in the prophets, Lord God. Keep opening our eyes and just bring all this information together and tighten it up inside, Lord, so that we might be teachers of others that you would bring into our lives. Let us get it right, Lord God. Let us not foment any kind of error. We don't want to multiply that. And so praise your name for the Holy Spirit who leads us and teaches us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good, good, good. All right, so Hosea. Now, we have essentially from last week, we have finished the first chapter of Hosea. And I said, okay, one of the things we wanted to do, and we ended up just running out of time, so I'm going to jump right into Ezekiel in just a second. But we wanted to get into the 36th, 37th chapter of Ezekiel a little bit more. Now, why am I doing this? The major thrust of Hosea, if you will recall, is his prophecies concerning the coming judgments relative to the northern and the southern kingdom. He speaks to both. We've also noticed in Hosea that he likes to emphasize the fact that the northern kingdom is separate from the southern kingdom in regards to God's judgments and in regards to the future restoration that he speaks of. He speaks very specifically about the difference between the two. Let me just remind you, remember, it's important to recall the difference between the birthright promises and the scepter promise. The birthright stays with the house of Jacob. The northern kingdom and the ten tribes are referred to as the house of Jacob. They are also referred to as the house of Israel, sometimes the house of Omri. It's important to delineate the difference. In the southern kingdom is the house of the scepter. That's Judah. We go back to Genesis 49 for that. We've been through that in some detail, Genesis 49 verses 8 through 10 in particular, all right? And that continues. The birthright promise goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. The scepter is part of it too, but it's mostly the birthright aspect. Now, the birthright aspect is what? The birthright aspect is, I will multiply you like the stars in the sky, the sand by the seashore, which if you could count it, you get a hint as to what I'm going to do, but you really can't count. It's the idea of impossible to count. And then also the birthright has to do with, out of you, I will make nations, kings. You know, so we've got international type people in view right here. The way God is going about manifesting this is by, in this case, we're learning, even though Hosea prophesied about 750 B.C., and then the final deportation to Assyria of the northern kingdom was between 722 and 721, all right? But the way God is looking to expand and fulfill that promise, the birthright promise, which is mostly what we're focusing on right now, is through moving Israel out and causing them to populate the nations. To a very large degree, the nations are Israelite. And we'll I promised you that we'll get into that, and I am going to do that. I'm trying to sort of get a feel for how much should I detail you in regards to historical evidences, which is a lot, by the way, as opposed to keeping you in the text. Now, I know the historical stuff will amplify the text for you. It will give you a better understanding. So we may spend, you know, a couple of Sunday first teaching mornings just going through some of that. You'll find it very enlightening. I would love to be able to throw, you know, overheads up and things like that, but we'll just go from there. You know, I'll trust that you'll just listen and you'll get it, and we can just move on from that, okay? So that's what we're focusing on right now. God is restoring these people. Morning. God is restoring these people. These people don't know who they are. Would it surprise you if I told you that the Greeks were largely made up of the tribe of Dan? You probably haven't heard that before, you know. And I've kept my mouth shut about this stuff for a long time because I wanted to make sure, you know, before I started, blah, here it comes, you know. It's very interesting. And there's historical factual. Herodotus, the one of the most eminent, important ancient historians, you know, talks about this, just verifies it, you know, as well as many other sources. In any case, you might have wondered, you know, how come Dan is missing out of some prophecies concerning the 12 tribes? You know, well, because they're not around. They're not going to participate in certain of the promises in certain contexts that have to do with, you know, the other tribes, you know. In any case, interesting stuff that goes on in regards to this thing. All right, so the first chapter of Hosea then, we find out that Hosea has been called. God says to him, go ahead and take this, essentially, a woman of fornications, Gomer, and they have three kids. Each one of the kids has a name referencing to God's displeasure or action that he's going to take against Ephraim, the house of Israel. Okay, so we've got Jezreel, the first one that comes up. God scatters. That's going to come up a lot. The idea of scattering comes up in the prophets. And so he names it Jezreel. God scatters. Remember, Hosea is taking the picture of God the Father. And then Gomer is Israel, essentially. All of Israel, all 12 tribes. But then he's careful to delineate the difference between the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom people, all right? Then the second child that comes up is Lo Ruhamah in verse 6 of the first chapter. I will not forgive them, or no mercy, could be either one of those. So I'm not going to have mercy. You know, I'm going to do something here. By the way, remember at the bottom of verse 4, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. They're not going to come back. That's it. They're going to lose their identity. He's going to scatter them among the nations. Talks about that in chapter 9 as well, which we've looked at. Israel, the house of Israel, will be wanderers among the nations. Okay, and I will not have mercy upon them. Again, middle of verse 6, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. Now, whenever you see the phrase, the house of Israel, that does not include Judah, Benjamin, or Levi. To some degree, Levi, but for the most part, Levi came back down into the southern kingdom. And they return with the first group that comes out of Babylonian bondage. When they go in 586, 70 years later, so we're about, you know, 516 or something like that, they come back out. You've got the Levites that are listed in the book of Ezra, the Jews, which according to 2 Kings, the 16th chapter and the 6th verse, they first began to be called Jews after the dispersion, afterwards, after the northern kingdom goes into Assyrian bondage. And so then it becomes a catchphrase. But no other Israelite of the other 10 tribes, or in this case 9 tribes, for instance, you know, we'll include Dan, you know, for right now, was ever referred to biblically as a Jew. Everybody back then understood that it was, of course, you know, referring to Judah, the people of Judah. Jewish meant that. Of course, it's taken on a meaning now that is not biblically accurate relative to Israel, okay? And then, of course, the third child comes, verse 9. God says, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, 10, yet the number of the children of Israel, so the subject has not changed, house of Israel, now the number of the children of Israel, shall be as the sand of the sea. As soon as you see that kind of a sand of the sea references, then we're talking about the birthright. These are the birthright promises. And this was given to Abraham. He passed it on to Isaac, okay? But Jacob is going to get nailed with it hard. And we might review just a little bit of that, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Now the children or house of Israel is in view in regards to this next promise, middle of 10. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, in the place where it was said to them, there's a time where you are not my people. Now this is being said to them before the Assyrian captivity. Hosea is around 750 writing this thing, all right? Assyrian captivity 721. And it says, when you are not my people, at that moment, then the captivity takes place, and there is a dispersion. Right about 707, maybe 703 BC, you have to remember that the house of Israel is not locked up in chains or something like that in the northern Assyrian Empire, which is where Sargon the V finally transported them. 721 was the final dispersion in regards to that. They're just there in the land. They're living in the land. And then there comes a time because of wars, internal strife within Assyria, that they leave and they head northwest. And you've heard me refer to this before. Up over the Caucasus Mountains, between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. I wish I had a map right now. But anyway, you can look that up. And they cross the Caucasus Mountains, and history says that this massive group of people, right about that same time, about the year 703, 701, that kind of, they show up on the northwest steps of these mountains, and the people groups that are there, which were originally populated by Japheth, the son of Noah, we'll have to talk about that too, they are then referred to these people as the Scythians. Scythian is etymologically linked to Scoti. Scythian, Scoti came from Scythia, who were also the Saxons, sons of Isaac, or Isaac's sons, is the way the etymological aspect works right there. They later became the Goths. I mean, there's all this stuff, to understand here. If you come over to our house and visit, you'll see that the living room table is just stacked with all kinds of books and history and about all this information right here. And we need another bookcase in our living room because things are getting messy. I can't put anything downstairs in the library anymore. It has to go up there. But as you see all of this, just me being able to say this much to you has just required so many months of just work in regards to this subject before I'm comfortable just saying this to you, this much saying to you. So when he says here, in the place where it says, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, of course, Paul refers to this whole section right here in Romans chapter 9, verses 25, 26, that area right there, and he links this. He talks about the Gentiles or the nations who, and then he quotes this passage out of Hosea, you are not my people, yet it will be said that you will be called the sons of the living God. These people were getting the gospel in the first century. It was going up into Asia, up into the northern countries. And if you ever wondered what happened to the apostles, where the heck did they all go? They went into those areas. Again, we don't have that in Scripture, but we have it in secondary ecclesiastical writings and histories and this sort of a thing. So it all hooks together. These people, Israel has been and is being, from the ethnic standpoint, Israel, House of Israel, Northern Kingdom, Ephraim, has been being evangelized since the first century. See? Now this Southern Kingdom stuff, that's a whole nother matter. I mean, you talk about wiped out. And yet they can't be entirely wiped out because there's promises still, afforded to them for the future. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah, now he brings up Judah, and the children of Israel, see, you got two. You got Judah and you got Israel. So bear that in mind. There's a distinction there. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Great shall be the day of God scatters. Why was it great? Because in verse 11, it's not referring to a scattering anymore, is it? It's referring back to a receiving. God is receiving them back. Now, isn't that fascinating? He says there's going to be, in the future, doesn't say when, doesn't say how, that the house of Israel and the house of Judah are going to come together somehow. They're going to appoint themselves one head. What the heck does that mean? I'll tell you straight up and to the bone right now. Verse 11 has not been fulfilled. That thing over there in 1948, you know, that was partitions off by the United Nations unto these so-called Jewish people who are not Jews at all, that ain't it. This isn't it. not in any way, shape, or form. And I'm about to show you why. All right, so with those things in mind, let's now just leave Hosea and let's slip back to Ezekiel, a couple books to the back, to the left, and let's look at chapter 36 together, chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Now watch these promises. God has really put himself tippy toes out on the ledge in regards to these promises. These are huge. They are not fulfilled in Christ. They are not metaphor. They are not to be spiritualized. They are geographic statements regarding the movement of peoples back into the promised land. Keep in mind that Hebrews 4 does teach in that context, and as we're in Hebrews right now, we'll detail that some more another time. But Hebrews 4 does speak about the fact that the land is a type of heaven. That does not diminish the fact of any of these other promises, and this is just outstanding stuff. And I'm a preterist, and I remain a preterist. My doctrine is not affected, my eschatology is not affected even a nanosecond, not even a hair's breadth. It doesn't need to be. Now, if you're a full preterist, and one of the definitions for that is that all biblical prophecy is fulfilled by AD 70, well, you're hamstrung. You're toast. First, you can't show that. That's why I'm not one. But others who are, you know, cannot get past, they cannot receive any of this, you see, what I'm about to read to you. So you end up having to you have to ignore the distinction between Ephraim or the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You have to bring them together and make them the same so that then you've got all of Israel coming out, all of Israel, all the tribes, coming out of Babylonian bondage about 516, something like that, B.C. That isn't going to fly. I just finished an extensive study on Ezra, and we've got genealogical records and direct statements relative to where it says in chapter 1, verse 5, and in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ezra, that it's Judah, and it's Benjamin, and it's Levi. Those are the ones that come out, and they are referred to as that. And they are called the people of Israel, but they're not called the house of Israel. That would be wrong. Chapter 36, I got to move through some of this. I want to take you into 37 as well for the balance of our time. Just for context's sake, let's look down at eight. Chapter 36, verse 8 of Ezekiel. But you, mountains of Israel, now he's going to expand on that Israel theme, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come, or they will arrive soon. That's going to be amplified. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Now, watch 10. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel. You see this geographic concern, the land, verse 9, the land is tilled, it is sown, right? Mountains of Israel, verse 8, shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people, they are at hand to come. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel. The city shall be inhabited. The waste shall be builded. That hasn't happened yet. I'm dying on this mountain. Yeah, that has not happened yet. And it will go on. Verse 12, yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. See, they're being given back the land. Now, this is going to get amplified in very direct ways. All right, then he goes on in regards to that. 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel, by the way, I recommend you mark every one of these places, put a box around it, the house of Israel, as well as when we come across the house of Judah or something like that. So it pops out at you when you're reading your Bible, when you're reviewing some of this material. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way. Now this is pre-Assyrian captivity. Defiled it by their own way, by their doings. Their way was before me as an uncleanness of a removed woman, so on and so forth. In 18, more idolatry. Verse 19, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. Now, of course, you can see right away in verse 19, that's Hosea 1:4. And you should mark that right there. Hosea 1:4. Call that child, first child, Jezreel, which means, yeah, or God scatters, right? So I scattered them among the heathen. Now, that's a plural right there. And they were dispersed through the countries, another plural. Oh. See, when Ezekiel is writing, Ezekiel is in the first wave, near to the second wave, of those who were dispersed out of the southern kingdom of Judah into Babylon. Ezekiel writes to both houses. So the Assyrian captivity is long past at this point. They're like in the middle of the 70-year, captivity that was prophesied by Jeremiah 23. Down to verse 21 now. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel, marking that, had profaned among the heathen where they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my own holy name's sake, which you've profaned among the heathen, where you went. By the way, right next to verse 22, you can look at it later, right? Chapter 11 of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verses 14 through 21. You can look at it later. 11, 14 through 21. Verse 24 now. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries and will bring you into your own land. Okay, was this fulfilled in the Ezra-Nehemiah move from Babylon back into Judea? Absolutely 100% not. There's no way that can happen. First, you've got House of Israel referred to here. Ezekiel's very careful about this. Second, notice that we have read in verse 19, they've been scattered among the heathen, dispersed among the what? Countries. And now you've got that language again in verse 24. Take you from among the heathen, gather you out of the countries, bring you into your own land. Countries. How many countries is Babylon? Just one. See, they're dispersed. Interested? Is this interesting? Look at what God's doing. See, it's kind of like sometimes we end up thinking, I've got to watch my time here. Sometimes we end up thinking, well, the gospel and the church and it goes out, and that's like the thing. You got to keep in mind here that God has made promises, covenantal promises, binding promises. He's bound himself to these promises, and he's going to bring them to pass. Why? Well, he just got through saying it. Not for your sake, but for my own glory. I'm going to bring this to pass. And it looks impossible. Well, that makes it all the more maximum glory to God when it looks absolutely impossible to us, see? All right? God says, I've made promises, and it's important that these come to pass. Now, what will be the revelation outcome of all this when it finally happens? I can't really tell you for sure, other than the fact that God's going to keep his word in regards to these issues. So they need to come back, but we're not done yet. 25. All right, so 24 says, I'm bringing you back out of the countries. Who are these people that are in the countries? Northern Kingdom goes into Assyrian bondage. Yeah, then what? Well, the assumption amongst many Bible students is that they entirely, and you've heard me say this before, that they entirely were taken over by the Babylonians, but they weren't. They have to be taken out of the countries. Well, that's plural. They went to the north, to the northwest. They went to the northeast, sort of, northeastish, and they skirted both sides, of the Black Sea, to the west side, to the east side of the Black Sea. Some went up into the steppes of Russia. Some headed over to the northwest and plowed down towards the rest of Europe as we understand it today. He's gathering them out. Now, is there going to be some kind of a sudden realization upon these people of who they are? I don't think so. I think they're finding out now. I think it's a slow process, but we're just down to the entry level maybe of this. You know, we might think, well, you know, might think a guy who was born in Norway, you know, thinks he's one of the tribes. We got to go, yeah, okay, buddy. You know, that kind of a thing. But the Norwegians were largely populated by Ephraimites. I mean, I'm wanting you to trust me, you know, that I'm not just going to spit this stuff out at you without doing diligence. And of course, I have loads of books that I can recommend for you to get, and I can tell you where to get them. And the Lord bless the use of the internet, because once upon a time I could never get my hands on any of this stuff. It was really tough. All right, now let's keep going. So 24, taking you out of the from among the heathen, gather you out of all the countries, bring you into your own land. Now watch. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Now this is Ezekiel's, and it's going to come up again. And it's the type that goes into the New Testament in regards to the cleansing of the washing of the water of the Word, Ephesians 5, and that kind of a thing. It's talking about regeneration. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Watch. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Ketesis. The old has passed away, the new comes. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Regeneration. See? Eyes are open. It's through the preaching of the gospel. And I will put my spirit within you. Well, that's Ephesians 1. That's 2 Corinthians 5:5. Being sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if any man does not have possessed the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So that has to be. This is what this is. I'm putting my spirit with. He doesn't put his spirit within unregenerate people. And this is clearly salvific. This lines right up with John the 3rd chapter as Jesus is talking to Nehemiah. And he says, unless a man is born from above by water and spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. Jesus is working out of Ezekiel. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. 27. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, no need to elongate this. Remember, Ezekiel is writing relative to his understanding of God's word, God's requirements, God's laws. He doesn't know what's coming up. The prophets, when they wrote, were not omniscient about the theological future and what was going to be the result of what Christ was going to perform on the cross, in his cross work and in his resurrection. You know, remember, it is finished, the veil rents, right? And so, the law done. So, Romans 10:4, you know, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Blah, that's it. So, none of that information. He's not carrying any of this stuff, but he is talking about statutes and judgments. There are primary statutes in the law, you know, that are not gone away. Why do we not kill? Well, he's put his laws inside of us, and we don't want to do that. Why do we not theft? Why do we not adultery? And, you know, and these are statutes, you know, ordinances, how to do a thing, how to do a statute. But there's no reason to believe that that means a return to animal sacrifice. Well, come on. The revelation is closed. The revelation has come full circle now. Now, we're working off of that fulfilled understanding. Verse 28, here we go again. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God, save you from all your uncleanness. Look at 32. Nor for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I know I'm going kind of fast over this. 37, thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. And then chapter 37, and we get into this valley of dry bones he talks about here. Let me just keep moving through this. 15 minutes, huh? Valley of dry bones. Verse 3, Son of Man, can these bones live? I don't know, Lord, you know. 24, he tells them to prophesy into the bones, speak the word to them. 5, I will cause my breath or my spirit to enter into you and you shall live. Now, we just read about that. We just read about the Spirit coming in to the house of Israel in chapter 36, verse 26, 27. The Spirit, he gives them a new heart, new spirit, and then God's Spirit comes into them. Now he's amplifying this through type and metaphor. So what we got here in the Valley of Dry Bones is we got a resurrection motif that is to be understood as new life, raised into new life, not bodies coming out of the dirt. This is a metaphor that's taking place here. He prophesies in verse 7, skin comes upon, bone comes to bone, so on and so forth. So I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me, the breath or the spirit came into them. They lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Okay, now here we go. We're going to define who this is now and what this all means. Verse 11, very strong. Then he said unto me, Son of Man, speaking to Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Whole house. Whole house of Israel. He's going to get into detail about what he means by about the whole house relative to the northern and the southern kingdom when he gets into verse 16, which we'll get into just a second, about the two sticks. This is where I left you last week. The two sticks, okay? House of Judah, house of Israel, okay? Verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off. Therefore prophesy unto them, saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, watch, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. See, the northern kingdom is never separated from these land promises. When you've got headings like the house of Israel, and he's defining the difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you will live. That's regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Good thing to write down right there. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Or Romans 8, 9, might as well put that in there too. Any man who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So this is clear. These people that he's talking about are elect people. Now I am not saying to you that every member transgenerationally of the ethnic house of Israel, Ephraim, of the tribes, the nine in particular, are all elect. I'm not saying that, and the Bible's not saying that. God is painting this canvas in broad brush strokes. See? When he talks about this, doesn't mean that absolutely every one of them, you know. But they're going to be a bona fide people group that are being saved, as we have seen. And 14, I will place you in your own land. He just won't give up that subject, will he? He's just not, that's like the third or fourth time we've read that in Ezekiel. He's just not giving it up. See, this is what I mean by God is stepping way out. He's way out on the precipice out here, you know, and this is going to be. And Ezekiel is just doing what God is saying. I mean, you talk about sticking it out there. Not afraid that it's going to get lopped off, his nose is going to get lopped off or something. He's just saying these things. See, this is cool. God's got to bring this stuff to pass. Hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. And here's the fun part. There's no social, culture, historical, newsworthy clue that it's happening now. Still waiting. Look at God. He magnifies himself and glorifies himself in these seeming impossible. It's like, what? You know, kind of a routine. But we walk by faith, not by sight, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. Walk by faith. 4. 2 Corinthians. Walk by faith, not by sight. Then he signs it. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Then will you know and perform it. Spoken it, perform it. Now watch this. Two sticks. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel. Now, what I've got in my Bible, I've got that statement, for Judah and for the children of Israel, I've got that underlined, as well as his companions after that. For Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions. I've got a box around Judah, I've got a box around Israel, and I recommend putting little quotes around his companions. Okay? I'll come back to that. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. So I've got Joseph boxed, I've got Ephraim boxed, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. I've got that box too, all the house of Israel. So I want it to stand out in your Bible. Sometimes colors work real good at this point. I don't like using colors in my Bible. It just turns into a giant mess, you know. No, I can't read anything. You're recording my swallowings, my water. Is that going to come out on the recording? I can hold it up. All right, so we got two sticks. You're going to write on the first stick, for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Now, the English Standard Version translates it this way. For Judah and for the children of Israel, and the people of Israel associated with him. What people of Israel was associated with the tribe of Judah? Yes. Sorry, I went to sleep. Right. Yes, Benjamin and Levi. Late night. Tough day yesterday. Good day, but tough. Right. So it's his companions. And I put that right in the margin right there if I were you. I think it's Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. All right. And then the second stick right upon it, for Joseph. Now, Joseph. Remember? The birthright goes with Joseph. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1, verse 2. The scepter stays with Judah, but the birthright was Joseph's. 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. So essentially you've got the three tribes to the south in Judah, and the children of Israel, his companions, or those associated with him. And then you've got the nine tribes to the north. Joseph, stick of Ephraim, all the house of Israel, his companions. 17. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in my hand. Now, I think this is happening. I don't think they've come back to the land yet, but I think that this has been going on. They've been being joined together. Remember, the church is referred to as Israel. In Galatians 6, verses 15, verse 16, that the true Jew is the one who is not, Romans 2, verses 28, 29, not the one who is circumcised in flesh, but in spirit. See, circumcision is of the heart. And then Philippians 3, verse 2, verse 3, you know, the true Jew, the true circumcision are those who worship God by Christ Jesus. So you've got all these references going on. You got the pictures in the book of Revelation. You got the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, it says in chapter 19 and in chapter 21. The foundation of the New Jerusalem is the 12 tribes. They're named right there. Actually, the foundation is the apostles. And then you've got the 12 tribes, which are the doors. Three on each, all of the four sides of it, and there are, all of these doors are made out of pearls. You know, this is not actual stuff. This is all following the Hebraic type and metaphor kind of theme that's taking place right here. Anyway, it's just huge. So he's bringing them together. They're going to become one in his hand, and when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, "What does this mean?" 19, say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, northern kingdom, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, they shall be one in my hand. These people are going to get saved. It's going to take generations and generations. Look, what did Jesus say? 11. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, in verse 15 and 16, "As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. There should be one fold and one shepherd." Of this fold, all commentators, and I'm one of them who agrees with this, means Jesus is referring to the fold of the house of Judah in the southern kingdom that returned from Babylonian bondage. Those among them who were being saved. He says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Other sheep which are not of this fold. Now, if you're going to say Gentiles, you're okay in saying that because there's Israelites populating those Gentiles. Essentially, God is saving his people. Now, I don't want you to go on a head trip or anything like that, you know. But I want to be cautious about this. I don't want to just throw this out flippantly, you know. But most of us in here, Scotch-Irish people, no reason. Scandinavian, German, Russia, French, Italian, Greek, they're all populated by the tribes of Israel. I can show it to you. You'd be better off reading it for yourself and getting that information for yourself. You really should just say, "Yeah, I'm interested in, give me some books, give me some titles. I'm ready to give them to you right now." Okay? You're a believer, right? You're saved. Yes? God is drawing Israel back to himself. Now, what I've been noticing is that throughout these promises that are in here, I just looked at my watch. Time is such a drag. What I've noticed is that throughout all of these promises and that the populating of Israelites into other nations amongst the Gentiles, I noticed that it does not dilute any of these promises. God still holds those promises in full force. So when it's not a mistake, we're not messing around when God says, God makes these statements to the church that you're Israel, and then he is, and originally in the first century, the Israel of God were saved Jews. They were the Israel of God. And then the gospel starts going out in the 5th century. By the early mid-50s, the gospel has gone throughout the Roman Empire. Israel is being saved because they're throughout the Roman Empire. And then on the work of the apostles, they start heading off into Europe after the canon is closed. And then the work of those who followed the apostles, it's fascinating to me. It's like he is saving Israel. Now, not every nationality is of Israel, but many of them are deeply influenced genetically therein. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes. So they're like, hey, here, right here, look at this. House of Ephraim, house of Judah, right? Boom, I've put them together. They're going to be one. All right? And Ezekiel is preaching to what group? He's preaching to the southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, right? They're in Babylonian bondage, right? They're going to be one man. And it's like, okay, how's God going to do this? Because those people are gone. In fact, Josephus even writes about this. The first century Jews knew about this. Josephus catalogs this as well. They knew that they were beyond the Euphrates, way north of Assyria. That's all he could reach for at that point. That's where he knew they went. Oh man, it's like shiver, shiver. "And say unto them," 21, "thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take of the children of Israel, from among the heathen where they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. That's like the fifth time he said that. You think God is serious about this? And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. There's a geographic reference. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Now just sort of note that one king shall be king to them all. I'll come back to that because as we keep reading, he's going to elucidate that. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols. Well, why? Because they're regenerate. Because he's put his spirit inside of them, right? He's breathed into them. No more idols, nor with detestable things, nor with anything, any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So they shall be my people. I will be their God. That's Hosea all over again. 24, now let's get hairy. And David my servant shall be king over them. Let's just keep reading. And they shall all have one shepherd. Wait a minute. John chapter 10, verse 15, verse 16. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I'm going to go get them. And there's going to be one shepherd. And David my servant shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. So they're going to be word-keeping people, right? Let me check something real quick. How interesting. In John 10, verse 16, where he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I'm going to bring them. They'll hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, it's true, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. But I find it fascinating that he doesn't call himself the shepherd in verse 16. Now, I don't want to strain that or anything like that. But when you look back at Ezekiel and 37:24, and David my servant shall be king over them, look back at verse 22, middle of 22, and one king shall be king over them all. And verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them. Would you say that's a definition? Would you say that 24 is a definition of 22? I would. 25, and they shall dwell in the land. There we go again with that dwell in the land stuff. And I have given unto Jacob. Right next to there, because I'm out of time. Right next to verse 25, write Genesis 28, 13 through 15. Genesis 28, 13 through 15. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob. See, this is a birthright issue. The land promises birthright. Many nations, many kings, many princes, many peoples shall come from you. That's birthright stuff. That's not scepter. Remember, scepter promises regarding Judah, the Messiah. Okay? Fulfilled. Done. Birthright promises? Not yet. In process, but not yet. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. Geographic. They shall dwell therein, they and their children, and their children's children, forever. See, there's going to come a consummation. And the earth is going to change. It's going to change, certainly from a spiritual aspect. There will probably be physiological, topographical transformations as well. Part and parcel to all of this is the people being brought into the land. How are they going to get there? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. He just says God's going to do it. Wait, not done yet. Their children's children forever, bottom of 25, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. That's 3 witnesses. Let every word be confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. That's 3 witnesses. In starting at verse 22, now down to verse 25. Who's going to be the king? Who's going to be the shepherd? It's going to be David. God's already resurrected David. David's in his heavenly body. David's here with Christ. He's going to be king over them. You know why? Because 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, God made explicit mind-boggling promises to David about his throne, about his kingdom, that you will never want a man to sit on your throne. God's honoring that. And so the end result, sure, Christ is King of Kings, of course, Lord of Lords. Yes, of course, he's the king, all right? But David's going to be king over Israel in the land. Both sticks joined together. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. That's called the New Testament, the New Covenant, everlasting. Old Covenant? No, temporal. Had its job to do, now done. And I will place them, look, I will place them, multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. Just write Revelation 21 right there. My tabernacle shall be with them. Yeah, I will be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen, that's other nations, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my... Now, Israel now is understood as the two sticks come together, right? Judah and the house of Israel. Now they're Israel. That I do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Write Hosea 13, verse 14, right there. Hosea 13, verse 14. I got to stop. Holy shlamolies. I mean, all of this is what Hosea is dealing with relative to its outcome. I've got some very interesting studies that have been done on the DNA and the genetics of the Scottish people. Gosh, I'm all out of time. I've gone past my time. I got to shut up. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have shown us these things in thy word. You're going to bring them to pass, O God. Oh, Father, I want us to stay on track with your spirit, O God. Keep your hand upon me and upon thy people here at Messiah. Lord God, that we are rightly dividing thy word. And we know that you'll keep us, Lord, that you're trustworthy for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring these promises to pass. Keep opening our eyes as we get further now. Next week as we start the second chapter of Hosea, Lord God, keep us rightly understanding here. Let it just be glorifying to you that we look at you and we say, Lord, just be magnified. You are amazing in regards to what you're saying that you're going to bring to pass, and we believe that it will be done. So thank you, Lord, for these things. Help us to keep it all straight in our mind. I know it's a lot, Lord God, but you'll help us. Thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.